And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. It is great to be with you again today. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day. And one of the things I hope you'll share with us today is when you call in is what you're doing for Thanksgiving, how you're navigating all of the rules and all of the guidelines, all the recommendations, and all the stuff that's being floated around out here about whether you should travel or not, and whether you should gather in more than six or more than eight groups or not, and whether you should be able to eat inside or you have to go outside. And I'm just curious how you all are navigating that. And of course, look, my commitment to our country as a free nation means, in my view, people can do whatever they choose to do. That's what freedom is all about. So don't feel embarrassed if you're restricting yourselves. I want to hear about that, because here again, that's what freedom is all about. If somebody says, you know what, I'm not going out, I'm staying in alone, I just don't feel comfortable risking it, that's your choice. The problem that I have is when the government reaches its hand into your private life and grabs you by the throat and says, you will do this. And that's not who we are as a constitutional republic. That's not who we are as a nation of free people. Now, I want to get back to that in a second. But before I do, now, there are so many things I could express thanks for. Thanks for this wonderful country we live in. Thanks for my wife and my children, and thanks for God giving me a life of meaning and purpose and ministry. And thanks for this, God, thank God for this network, American Family Radio, and the blessing that I have of being a part of it and having an opportunity to talk to you all daily. I mean, it's wonderful. So there are lots of things. And if I started recounting everything I have to be thankful for, I'd use up the entire program, and I'm sure you feel the same way. If I brought you on the air and said, okay, start telling us everything you're thankful for, we would be into a second hour. You'd probably still be talking, right? That old song says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But, you know, I thought I'd take this moment to get away from the politics just a little bit, and we'll come back to some issues. And I'm happy to hear you all weigh in on some of the stuff that's going on. There's some crazy stuff still, of course, going on. Some good news, too. But I don't know whether all of you, I know all of you have not heard the story of my salvation. I am most thankful to God today for being saved. I am most thankful to God that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. That is the everything. That's the all in all. So let me just take a moment to tell you all how I got saved, because I got saved while I was at Harvard Law School. Now, Harvard Law School didn't save me, but I was a student at Harvard Law School when I got saved. What happened was I was down in Philadelphia, well, actually in Chester, Pennsylvania, right outside of Philly. I was working for a law firm that summer and staying with my father. I was, of course, married and had, at that point, two children. My wife and my son and my daughter were there, and we were staying with him. And I was working during the summer for this law firm. Well, when I got ready to leave, my father says to me, who got saved late, by the way, my father, who raised me from the age of 10 until I was an adult, took me out of foster care. Some of you have heard that story, that I was raised in foster care from the time I was born until 10 years old. And because my mother and father had broken up. And so my father took me out of foster care and really put my life on a straight track. And so here I am, a student at Harvard Law School, staying with my dad. Well, he got saved late in life. He was a person who honored God, believed that God was real and that we were all ultimately answerable to him. But he wasn't the servant of God. He had not surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. But he did that later in life. 2 or 3 years before I was there staying with him. And before I left, he says to me, you know what I'm doing? I said, what? He said, I'm reading the Bible from cover to cover. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I am really enjoying it. He said, I've never done it before. Now, me, I'm at that point, I'm unsaved. I'm not going to church. My father is. He's on the usher's ministry and all of that. And I just thought, that's interesting. But, you know, my father always had a profound influence on me because I realized that the life just even now, the life that I live, I owe in large measure to my father. The only person I owe for it is Jesus Christ. But my father was a powerful influence in my life. So on the way back, and I mean, as I recall it, it was actually on the way back when he told me that we were probably getting ready to leave or in the process of packing up to go ahead and make our way back to Boston for me to resume my studies. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought to myself, you know, I'm a Harvard intellectual, and the Bible is one of the great books. That's one of the books I probably ought to read because who knows, it might come up at cocktail parties and between sips of white wine. I would like to be able to comment intelligently on the Bible. Now, I'm serious. That's what I was thinking. Now, the Holy Spirit clearly had something else in mind because I went back in September. I get emotional telling this story, folks. But I went back in September and started reading the Bible from cover to cover in September of 1976. And I got to the Psalms and met David. And you guys will understand where I was coming from. My attitude, and my wife was a church-going woman. A Christian woman. I don't know how much, you know, she would say she wasn't learning that much, but she was going to church. And my attitude was, well, that's church is good for women and children, but you know, we men have important things to do, you know. Yeah, we men have important stuff to do. And I wouldn't go. And I got to reading the Psalms and came across David, this man's man. And Psalm 63 really grabbed me. Oh, God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul longs for you. My flesh thirsts for you. My soul longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And when I think of you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, under the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. And I began to come under conviction. I didn't even know what that was. I know it in hindsight, but I began to come under conviction. And I woke up on December 22nd of 1976, and it felt like God had invaded that room. I mean, the question of whether God was real was forever settled. Because see, what I had been doing once I started to come into conviction, I would say this. Well, God, if you're real, show me what you showed them to make them love you like they did. If you're real, reveal to me what you revealed to them to make them talk to you like they did. Now, I was still not going to church, not going to a prayer meeting, a Bible study, not under any pastor's tutelage. But when I woke up that morning, folks, as an old psalm says, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. And I jumped up. I went, and my wife was sweeping my son's room. And I went and I tapped my wife on the shoulder. And I said, you know what? Now, look, my wife doesn't know because I won't go, still hadn't gone to church with her. And basically what I was doing was just reading the Bible on my own, in my own time. But it was having a profound impact. And I said to her, I said, you know what? She said, what? I said, I think I'm saved. And folks, my wife literally dropped the broom and turned to me and said, what? I said, I don't know how else to express it. I said, but God is doing something in my life. Where do you go to church? I want to go to church with you on Sunday. My wife looked at me and she said, literally what she said, you are not going with me. My wife thought I had a nervous breakdown. But I went to church that Sunday and surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as they say, the rest is history. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Thanksgiving is tomorrow, and I suspect that you are doing lots of things to get ready for this special day. Let me suggest you add one more item to your to-do list. Visit our website and download a copy of my Thanksgiving quiz. Thanksgiving is a wonderful time to gather as a family, but I also believe that it can be a great time to teach our children and grandchildren about America's godly heritage. I created this short quiz to be a conversation starter around the Thanksgiving table. You know, we used to go around the table before the meal and ask our children to tell us what they were thankful for. After a few years of hearing about how they were thankful for their cat, their doll, their video games, I knew we needed to do something else. The Thanksgiving quiz was born out of that frustration. It has 19 questions and answers on the Pilgrims and the Mayflower Compact, as well as some questions and answers about the Christian heritage of America. Who were the Pilgrims and why did they leave Europe for America? Why did they celebrate Thanksgiving? What is the Mayflower Compact and why is it significant? What lessons did the Pilgrims learn about work and even free enterprise? How did the Christian faith influence America? These are just a few of the sort of questions that you can ask around the table and give short answers. Perhaps it is time to recapture the importance of Thanksgiving. On the bicentennial celebration of the landing of the Pilgrims at Plymouth Rock, Daniel Webster declared the following: "Let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope, and they sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and diffuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, or literary." It is my hope that this quiz will help your family see the importance of Thanksgiving. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Loneliness, go to viewpoints.info/loneliness. That's viewpoints.info/loneliness.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, fossils are found in some pretty strange places sometimes, aren't they?
Yes, indeed they are, Chris. Usually they're found entombed in sedimentary rock, which originally was sediments that were laid down by moving water, but since then has hardened into stone, allowing the dead things to harden into fossils. But sometimes the fossils are found in truly weird areas. In a place in Britain, mud continually bubbles up out of an underground spring. It's not just water, it's mud. But with the mud often pops up a fossil. It might be a clam or a brachiopod, but it's in a pristine state of preservation. This is weird. But one thing I know is that it fits nicely within the general picture of the great flood of Noah's day, the one that's mentioned back in Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Now, since we are coming into the Thanksgiving weekend, I just shared my testimony about how I got saved, and I'm thanking God for my salvation because that is the most important thing in my life. As I've said, folks, we're on our way to heaven. The rest is gravy, you know. But look, so if you want to share something about Thanksgiving, you want to share what you're going to do or how your family's navigating this, or you want to share something that you're thankful for, please feel free. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Now, since the weekend, we're going to have special programming for you because obviously I'm going to be with my family and doing other things. But if you tune in over the weekend, there's going to be some good programming I'm sure that you will like, so feel free to do that. But we're going to treat today kind of like First Amendment Friday so that we can get more of your calls and comments in because this is really the last day I'm going to be on this week live. I'll be back again, of course, on Monday. 888-589-8840 is the number. I want to throw a couple of issues out there as well if you all want to dig into some of those in the meantime. Some good news. It looks like there are reports at least that the president is going to pardon General Michael Flynn. And frankly, folks, I think he should. I think Michael Flynn has been railroaded. I think that he got caught up in a process crime because they were out to get him in the first place. I'm sure you all remember that Andrew McCabe had said that there was nothing there to see, or one of his subordinates said there was really nothing there. There was no basis for any charges. And Andrew McCabe said, don't close the case yet. We may yet be able to conjure something up. And, you know, this stuff that he lied to the president, to Vice President Pence, and lied to the president about whether he had talked to the Russian ambassador. I think that was just poor judgment on his part because he thought he had done something wrong and he was just trying to cover his trail. But that's not a crime, folks. Telling the vice president or even the president that you didn't talk to the Russian ambassador, if he actually did that, that's not a crime. You don't go to jail for that. Maybe you get fired for that, but you don't go to jail for that. Lying to the FBI is a crime, but these process crimes of entrapping people into making statements and then using that when you have nothing substantive underlying the investigation, and so you lock them up for something that they said during the investigation, to me, is it's fraudulent. It's a travesty. It shouldn't even happen. I don't know General Flynn well, but I've met him a couple times. I met him in 2016 on the campaign trail. Just really what I experienced, at least, a very decent gentleman, very honorable, down-to-earth guy. I did have a chance to sit beside him and talk to him at some events, and I really was shocked when this whole thing broke. And here again, you want to lock him up, but you've got somebody like Hunter Biden who has raided the American Treasury, really in effect, using his father's influence to walk away with tens and perhaps even billions of dollars for something over which he has absolutely no expertise and no ability to deliver anything. And yet you want to put Michael Flynn in jail because he said, oh, no, I didn't talk to the I didn't talk to the Russian ambassador. Well, you know, I mean, please. This stuff is just it's ridiculous. So, but that's some good news in my view. That'd be a great Christmas gift for him and his family to come out from underneath this leftist attempt to really politicize criminal prosecutions and basically put people in jail because you don't agree with them. That's really all this amounts to. The other thing is that the stock market hit 30,000. Dow Jones at 30,000. That's good news for people with 401ks and people who are invested in the stock market. And there are a lot of ordinary Americans, by the way. I'm sure you all know a lot of the stock market isn't just filled with people who are millionaires and billionaires. There are a lot of ordinary Americans who have money in the stock market, mutual funds and 401ks and IRAs and so forth. So that's some also some very good news as we prepare to go into Thanksgiving weekend. Now, of course, there are a couple of ugly things going on. Biden has said that if he actually is inaugurated, if he's sworn in within the first 100 days, he's going to try to set a pathway to citizenship for the 11 million illegal immigrants. First of all, I can guarantee you there are more than 11 million. I think that number is probably, their actual number of illegal immigrants is probably two or three times that size. I'm serious, folks. It's probably more like 20 or 30 million. And the moment he said that, I guarantee you, south of the border and in other places as well, people said, oh, the floodgates are going to be open. We can now go. We can crash the gates because there's going to be a new administration and they want open borders and we can just walk right in and eventually they'll make us citizens. That's the way this works. I've said, if you really want to stop the flood of illegal immigration, you have to have a no-tolerance policy, and it must be consistent, and it must be continuing. And we're about to tear that down and end up with another problem of caravans and really invasions. Really invasions. I don't mean that in the military sense, but I mean that in the sense of large numbers of people crashing their way into our country. And instead of being told you cannot do that in violation of our laws and sovereignty, they'll be told, we apologize as America for even suggesting that you can't come. Come right on in. And we continue to do that. We won't have a country. That's just another pressure to destroy our American culture and way of life and undermine it. But you know, these Democrats don't care. As long as they get power and keep power, they don't care how they do it. They don't care what happens to the country in the process, as long as they're in charge. You know, it reminds me of what John Milton said, put in the mouth of Satan in Paradise. I think it was Paradise Lost, right? Wasn't it that John Milton's poem where Satan says, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. And I think that's exactly the way Democrats think. They'd rather reign over an America that has become like hell than to be out of power in an America that is a constitutional republic that's as close to heaven as you're going to get on this earth. Again, the number is 888-589-8840. Let me stop there and go ahead and take some of your calls and try to spend most of our time talking about what you're going to be doing for Thanksgiving or what's on your mind as we prepare for the weekend. Let's see. Okay, let's go to Michael in Virginia. Michael, welcome.
Hi, Bishop. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I was so moved by your testimony and just wanted to briefly share mine, having come through the same kind of background. I did not commit myself to as a servant of the Lord. And one day I found myself on a weekend trip, and I had nothing to read. But in the little hotel in East Africa, there was a small Bible written by the Gideons. And, you know, I was just shrugging, and I said, I don't have anything to read. So I read it. And as I read the Gospel of John, it sounded to me like it was not me reading. It was as if somebody was reading this to me. But I come to John 6:44, and I read this, that no one, this is Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father is drawing him to me, and I will raise him up. At that point, I knew that the fact that I can read that, God was doing something, and I'm so thankful that over the years of religiosity, it made a difference. And I'm very, very grateful, and I pray that everyone who may not have the same experience, but at least we pray for many to come to the kingdom. Thank you, Bishop.
Amen. Hey, Michael, thank you. And Michael, I'm so glad you're here. God bless you. Thank you for that testimony. Let's go to Cindy in Arkansas. Cindy, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you for your service, both as in the Army. And
I was in the Marine Corps.
Oh. I'm sorry. Thank you for your service.
That's okay. I'm not in the least offended, Cindy. You know, there's a running joke between Marines and soldiers, but it's good fun. But glad to have you on the program today.
Thank you. I appreciate all that you guys at AFR do. It's my favorite. I only listen to the station. I don't watch TV news because I'm afraid I'll break the TV. I wanted to say that the people who voted for the Democrats, if they went out and he gets in there, they're going to be disappointed. Not only that, they're going to not be happy that they're having to live in a country that their rights are taken away from them, and they have to pay a bunch of money to keep the rich people going, and the country gets changed to not being a country at all. It's everybody's country. And the big experiment is over. Didn't work out.
Well, Cindy, I hope it's not over. I trust it's not over. We'll see how all of this litigation over the election works out. But no matter how it works out, it's not over. Keep in mind, conservatives picked up 12 to 14 House seats may well end up in control of the Senate. And this whole election process for the presidency is not over. I don't care what anybody says. It's not over yet. Now, the day may come when I have to say, well, it's over now, folks. But it's not over yet. And even if it is, 4 years from now, who knows who will arise? Who knows who God will raise up to help lead this country and help finish the job that President Donald Trump started in making America great again. So, Cindy, thank you for the call. We'll be back in a moment, folks.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
The city slicker had just driven up to the country store. He noticed a group of men sitting on one side of the store's porch, engaged in a game of checkers. On the other side of the porch was a fellow sitting in a rocking chair. The city slicker, who was at the store to make a big sale and turn a nice profit, decided he would go over and speak to the man in the chair. The man, who was enjoying a good chew of tobacco, had an old hound dog lying on the floor beside him. The city slicker, knowing something of the love that country people have for their dogs, decided that the way to impress the man in the chair was to be nice to the man's dog. So he walked over to where the man was sitting. "Howdy, mister," the city slicker said. "Does your dog bite?" he asked. "Nope," replied the man, giving a good strong spit of his chewing tobacco. The city slicker reached down to pat the dog on the head. The dog responded by biting the man's hand off. Finally, when the other men managed to get the dog off the city slicker, he spoke to the man in the chair again. "I thought you said that your dog didn't bite," the city slicker said. The country fellow, still sitting in his chair, gave another healthy tobacco spit and then spoke. "My dog don't bite. That ain't my dog." One of the tragedies of our age is our unwillingness to be helpful when we can. We see people who are headed for trouble, people whom we could be helpful to, and we simply make no effort to assist them. The Italian poet Dante once had this to say about such people: "He who sees a need and waits to be asked for help is as unkind as if he had refused it." Our generation is seemingly being influenced heavily by this policy of non-involvement. We see places where we could help, where our help is needed, and we turn away with the thought that that's none of my business. And that thought, that attitude, is totally false. If you can be of help to your fellow man, and he needs your help, then it's some of your business. We're all part of the family of man, and that makes us all brothers and sisters. Our reason for being in the world is to make a difference, to make it better that we're here. And the finest way we can do that is to lend assistance where and when we can, to have an opportunity to do good. And to fail to take advantage of that opportunity is a reflection of a tragic flaw in our moral character. Non-involvement is a self-defeating attitude because the time will come for each of us when we ourselves will need the assistance of another. The Apostle Paul once wrote, "Be kind to each other." You know, that's still good, sound advice today. And the carpenter himself said, "Treat others as you would want them to treat you." From experience, let me say that that advice takes precedent over a policy of non-involvement any day of the week. In other words, if it isn't your dog, tell the man so.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. The number here is 888-589-8840 for you to call in, and we've got some lines open to take your calls. Love to hear from you on any issue you want to raise, as well as on what you're doing for Thanksgiving or what you're thankful for. This is a great time to celebrate, and, you know, we've got to celebrate in spite of the craziness that's going on. In fact, you know, one of the things that bothers me is not simply the lockdowns and the orders and the threats, and I don't know whether you heard Mayor de Blasio sending his police out to do checks on the bridges for people coming over into New York. And then Mayor de Blasio comes on and says, "We're going to be monitoring you. We're going to be monitoring you. And look, there's going to be punishment. There's going to be punishment and consequences." This is the same guy who told churches and synagogues that if they dared meet, having been told not to, he would close them down permanently. You know, this guy he's all his life he's wanted to be Fidel Castro. He finally has a chance to act like him. But you know what bothers me most about this is the fact that they don't seem to be bothered by it. The politicians don't seem to be bothered by it. And I'm not asking anybody to feign concern or trepidation or hesitation about the exercise of this kind of inappropriate and unconstitutional authority, I would like to see sincere concern, sincere expression of, man, you know, this is a difficult thing to wade through. The Constitution assures the American people their freedom. I don't feel comfortable violating that freedom. We're going to make strong recommendations, and in some cases, maybe we may put some regulatory teeth into it. But man, it's a very uncomfortable position. In other words, just express some kind of constitutional sensitivity. But you know what? You don't hear that. Here's what we're going to do, and then you better obey. Just do what we tell you to do. And there just doesn't seem to be any sense at all that our country's government is designed on the basis of limited and enumerated powers, and that those powers are the delegated powers of the people to our government, that it works for us, not the other way around. See, the communist Chinese government, the communist Chinese political party, they don't have any sense in which they work for the Chinese people. The Chinese people work for them. But that's not the way it is here. Our government works for us. And you would like to see some acknowledgement, some humility, some expression of concern about potentially overstepping the bounds of the Constitution. But instead, what you get is like you got from Governor Murray in New Jersey. I didn't think about the Bill of Rights. I didn't think about the Bill of Rights. That's above my pay grade. So just basically dismiss the Constitution. Who cares about that stupid document? It would be, you know, it would just be refreshing to hear a little bit of self-doubt about exercising authority that you know is inconsistent with governing a free people who hired you to serve them. Not the other way around. Just thought I'd get that off my chest, too. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Let's go to Stan in Tennessee. Stan, welcome.
Good morning, Bishop. I'm thankful for the grace of God and his love, and thankful to be born in this country and not in a suppressive country like North Korea or China. One thing I wanted to comment on, I tried to get through yesterday, something about the Warnock thing down in Georgia. You know, people got this all wrong. You are who God made you to be. We're created by God. We don't have a choice of how we're being born. Mm-hmm. And this goes far beyond a skin color problem. This goes to this country has a heart problem, a sin problem.
Amen.
And that's where it goes. You know, it goes across, you know, it's just a heart problem. And until people deal with that, and, you know, it's just, it goes far beyond that. It's a sin problem. We've turned our back on God. You know, we've enacted laws, you know, against God. And I think the Democrats, you know, it fits their agenda to have us divided. They want to keep the race issue going. People like Al Sharpton, people like that, they want to keep it stirred up because they don't really want people to be united and together.
Stan, it empowers them. It gives them a basis for getting and keeping power because then they become the saviors who swoop in. Not that they ever do anything to help anybody, but they become perceived as the saviors who swoop in. It's like every time – thank you for the call, by the way, Stan. But every time there's an incident and Al Sharpton comes into town, when he leaves, are things any better? No, they're not any better. He's gotten paid probably to be there, and he's done his little speech, and he's left, and things are probably worse as a result of his being there. So they don't improve anything. They don't make anybody's lives better. All they do is pontificate and preen and collect money and enrich themselves. And then just basically go on about their business. But you're so right, Stan. It's not the skin. It's the sin. All right. Let's go to James in Texas. James, welcome.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Bishop Jackson, how are you, sir?
I'm doing great, James. How are you?
I'm doing good. I'm doing good, man of God. I've been listening to your program here, man, and I definitely thank God for you, man, that you are on the front line, man, exposing, you know, the fake news and exposing all the injustices. And I just want to say thank God for you, and thank God for the United States of America. This is Thanksgiving holiday season. And the Bible says every day is a day of Thanksgiving for the child of God.
Amen. Amen.
And so praise God for the child of God. Every day is a day of Thanksgiving. But I just want to say this, Bishop Jackson. I'm going to let you comment on this because I know there's a lot of people, believers, that's discouraged in regards to the election. But I want to let them know, God is a God of righteousness and justice. And one thing we do understand, though, that God is not going to allow, the Bible says he delights in justice, and he will not allow his people to be forsaken. And he's not going to allow this injustice of this election process to be sabotaged in regards to what the Democrats and their whole coalition of people working with them done to sabotage this election to try to steal it from President Trump. I don't think that's going to happen. And I think that God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight, but it's not over with. And I do believe this. God is going to shoot his divine bow of justice into the faces of the wicked.
All right.
And they will be dumbfounded.
All right, James. James, thank you for the call. Look, what can I say except amen? Let's see if we can get one more call in before the break. Let's go to Randy, also in Texas. Randy, welcome.
Hi, Brother Jackson.
Hey.
Hello. Yes.
Yes, sir, you're on.
I had a comment. Yes, just to piggyback on the caller before last, and to preference this, my statement by saying I'm a believer in that we're all one blood, that Eve's the mother of us all. But I'd just like to encourage our brothers and sisters that are, when I speak of, I guess, in the black church, if that's the best way I know to say it, that culture, we need that culture, not in the Republican Party. We need the culture. We need those people not to just say they want to be a part of the Republican Party. We need the black church to come and lead the Republican Party, not because the Republican Party is the answer. If we don't have revival, Christians, we probably won't even have a place to vote. You know, but I'm just saying from my cult, my church, when I see parents, you know, they care more about going to the ball games on Sunday, carrying their kids to these select teams, than they do come to church. And I don't see that in the black church as much, at least my limited understanding of that. And that's as far as I'm going to go with that, because I believe the church, you know, that we should, there's just one blood. I want to make sure that's clear. But we're all,
amen. That's going to do it. I've got to go, but thank you so much for the call, Randy. Appreciate that. Randy is absolutely right. He is made from one blood, all nations of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and determine our pre-appointed times and the boundaries of our dwellings. We'll be back.
You have to remember, the goal of it is not to find a solution. The goal is to overthrow the Western civilization as we know it.
Eyes have been opened by the AFR special, A Biblical Response to Black Lives Matter.
That's the essence of what I wanted us to communicate here today.
Tim Wildman and Abe Hamilton, along with experts Neil Mauman and Kevin McGarry, shared truth and insight concerning that movement. You can find the podcast of A Biblical Response to Black Lives Matter at AFR.net.
Friendships is offering an extraordinary opportunity to young men and women who want to grow in their walk with God, learn relief missions, experience the mission field, and become physically fit. Sound like something you'd be interested in? Learn more about Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins January 11th.
If you've fallen behind in your credit card payments during the shutdown, you're probably feeling some added pressures. And even a brief history of late payments can lead to a big drop in your credit score. But you don't have to solve these problems alone. Trinity Debt Management can help. We'll work with your creditors, put a stop to late fees and other penalties, and make a plan that helps you get caught up. We'll also consolidate your bills into one easy-to-manage monthly payment and negotiate much lower interest rates. Not only will you find immediate relief, you'll save thousands. And don't worry, it's not a loan. It's a smart way to get back on track. All you have to do is give Trinity a quick call, and we'll take care of the rest. Right now, no one really knows what the future will bring, but one thing is for sure. If your debt has you down, we should talk. Here's the number.
Call 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
He's a grandfather now, but when he speaks of his childhood, it was terrible.
This is Focus on the Family Minute, and here's Jessica Smart.
I mean, he says, I kind of parented myself. No one was watching. No one cared. My traditions were, you know, cereal and hot dogs in the microwave kind of thing. That was his life. And now his home is so rich with, from music to flowers to foods to, you know, all the holiday things. And so that has been such an encouragement to me, and I think it should be to our listeners, that sometimes we think, well, I didn't have that great of a home life. You know, I don't know that I'm the best person to really build these traditions, but anyone can do it. You can start right this very second today if you want to say, I want to make a new story. I want our family to be different. The generation that comes can be different from the generation that's before you.
Traditions and memories can change your family story. More from Jessica at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Well, I want to be cautious here because Randy really got me thinking about something, and I want to get back to your calls. But let me just say this. The problem in the black church today is the same as the problem in the antebellum church of the South before the end of slavery, and it is this. When the church takes on a political ideology to justify a social or political system or point of view, rather than seeing the world through a biblical worldview, it sees the world through that ideological or that racial or that political worldview. That's what the antebellum church was doing in many cases, not all, of course, but in many cases when they came up with this ideology of black inferiority and this is what God intended for them and the curse of Ham and all this stuff that was really just made up to make Christians say, well, you know what, that makes sense. We understand that. And now we're not morally culpable for this. This is okay. Well, the black church today is doing exactly the same thing like this guy Warnock down in Georgia. What they've done is they've replaced a biblical worldview with a racial worldview, and now they see the world in racial terms, and they feel justified in saying all white people are morally inferior, wicked, evil, as I quoted to you all yesterday, demonic, everything white must be destroyed. It is exactly the same thing in reverse. And as Randy pointed out, it's the same devil behind both. Now, you talk about making some people mad to hear me say that. Oh, my goodness. Because, you know, the ideology is, well, black people can't be racist because they don't have any power. I mean, that's the most preposterous bunch of leftist sophistry I've ever heard in my life. I mean, that is nothing but a just made up fictional piece of nonsense. To make people who condemn others on the basis of characteristics that are beyond their control, based upon who their parents are, what their heritage is, to make it feel justifiable to condemn those people and say they are inherently bad and inherently wicked. But it's okay. Yeah, we have to say that because after all, you know, we understand that we're oppressed and they're the oppressors. Folks, it's just... And people don't have they're so brainwashed. They don't have the common sense to see that all they're doing is really just turning the tables and recreating the same wickedness going in another direction. And the whole point should be to get rid of the wickedness so that you and I see each other as human beings, as individuals, as made in the image of God. based upon the content of our character and the decency of our hearts, not the color of our skin. And for somebody to be in a pulpit preaching that racial nonsense, here again, that the person who, Warnock, is no better than the most rabid racist of the South during the slavery period, who was preaching that black people were made to be slaves. There's really no difference, because he's preaching that white people were made to be wicked, and that's the way they are, and there's nothing any of us can do about it. And his cohorts will go on to say the next step, except to destroy everything that they represent. Well, I said I probably shouldn't get started, but I still got plenty of time to take your calls. But, you know, this stuff is just, it's out of the pit of hell is what it is. And people don't realize Satan has played this, turned them into what they claimed they so despised. And they have become the very thing they claimed was so wicked and so wrong. And they're doing exactly the same thing to another group of people. And they're too spiritually blind to see it. That's why I say this Warnock ought to be not just lose the election, he ought to be fired from his church. He doesn't have any business standing behind a pulpit. All right, let's go to Jesse. Let me stop, Jesse, because if I keep going, I'll keep going. So let me, Jesse of Tennessee, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm so shocked and to hear you. But one thing I'm thankful for is to be alive and have my Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, I no matter how the election turned out, God is still on the throne.
Yes,
and,
he is.
And the sun is still going to rise, no matter who it is in office. But I'm shocked to hear your voice, because a couple of weeks ago, I believe, I saw where you had passed away on the internet.
You know, I shouldn't laugh at that, but you know why I'm laughing? I'm laughing because I knew sooner or later somebody was going to say that. And that's, I'm not laughing because Bishop Harry Jackson, who was a friend of mine, and still is a friend of mine, he's in heaven now, but he passed away. And when it happened, I said, you know, sooner or later, somebody's going to say, I heard that you passed away. But no, that's Bishop Harry Jackson Jr. I'm Bishop E.W. Jackson. And we knew each other. And I said, I did a eulogy, a little obituary for him. And one of the things that I said in that is that he and I had a running joke, because when he was alive, the same thing happened. He and I both would be invited to do things, and we would get there. Oh, so did we have Bishop Harry Jackson? No, Bishop E.W. Jackson. He would get there. Well, we have Bishop E.W. Jackson. And he would say, no, Bishop Harry Jackson. It was, you know. So we used to laugh every time we talked about those kinds of things happening to us. And now, of course, he's going on to heaven way ahead of me. So that's why I just wanted to point out, I'm not laughing at the obviously the man's passing.
I told her you had passed away, and she said, I don't know him. I said, he came to our church a couple of years ago in Memphis at World Over Commerce. So I'm gonna have to go back and tell her it's not that you.
Thank you. Listen, I'll just say this, Jesse, then I got to go. Listen, reports of my passing are greatly exaggerated. I am still here, and I'm here for a long time to come. Praise God.
Thank God you're still here.
Thank you for the call, Jesse. God bless you. Yeah, I don't want my laughter to be misunderstood, folks, but it just made me laugh because I said, you know, sooner or later, somebody is going to think that I'm the Bishop Jackson that passed away. But nope, I'm not. Let's go to Carl in Virginia. Carl, welcome.
Hey, hello. I'm glad you got to me. I've got a quick thing to say to you. Two black guys were standing in line in the store. I was buying a milk. And I said to them, do you mind if I say something to you? No. I said, black is beautiful, and doesn't it go well with white? Man, they laughed. They even bought my milk from me. But that was not what I wanted to ask you, but I mean, it really is.
Okay.
I really mean that. But this lady that was a lawyer, was supposed to be defending the president, a lady, high-powered lady lawyer.
Yeah.
She has left his service. Now, if she wins in court and prevails, she is not his attorney. So she will win, but she won't win for him. You know what I mean?
at the legal point.
Well, if she were to win the legal point that Dominion had so polluted the electoral process that it was not valid, he would be the beneficiary of that win. So I think that they just decided they were operating on two different legal tracks and they didn't want to confuse people.
I think so, too.
I think the relationships between them are still good. Hey, listen, thank you so much for the call, Carl. Okay. Appreciate it. And God bless you. Let's go to Michael in Tennessee. Michael, welcome.
Hi, Bishop. My name is Michael, and I'm glad to be able to talk to you finally. I just wanted to tell you thank you for your show and also thank God for your family. My question is this, if you would please pray for me. I've been going through a situation right now where I'm all by myself this year for Thanksgiving. And I was homeless for a while there, and then God helped me find a place. But my question to you is this. Don't you think the situation in our country is number one thing, is that we've turned our back on God and his principles?
It is, Michael. That's the main problem. Michael, now, do you have family?
I have family, yes, but they're so far away. I'm 55 years old, and I've got no church to go to here. I'm in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, and I'm going through a tough time here. So I just wish you
let me say a prayer for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Michael is your child, and he's put his faith and trust in you, and he's going through a difficult time right now. Lord, first of all, we pray that you would just wrap your loving arms around him so that Michael would know that even though he may feel alone and may not have human companionship at this moment, that you are an ever-present help and that you will never leave him nor forsake him. And Lord, we pray that he can be reunited with his family, work it out, even though they are far away from each other geographically, work it out that they can get together and remind each other of their love for one another. And Lord God, bless Michael. He's been homeless, but we pray that he'll never be homeless again. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael, thank you so much for the call. Let's go to Kelly in Arkansas. Kelly, welcome.
Bishop, I just want to tell you how much I love you and respect you. I am that conservative Democrat who still has hope for this country that we can have healing and maybe we can hold Mr. Biden those promises. I wish as Christians we weren't so divided that we could kind of come together. And I just wondered, go with him and what's going to happen with our churches and our politics, because what we've been doing really hasn't been working. I understand, like the black church, but even in my church, I'm friends. Most of my friends are Republican, I have to say, and I don't agree with them on everything, but I love them and respect them like I do you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that, Kelly. And look, I think that if the Democrat Party were to move away from some of the moral positions that Christians find so abhorrent, and of this avid pro-abortion stand and its conjunction with Planned Parenthood and this gender-bending stuff that it defends so just so energetically. It's just, if they would walk away from some of that stuff and this condemnation of Israel, in other words, some of the things that are just so fundamental and biblical that no Christian in good conscience can agree with it, I think we could talk about other things. I mean, we could talk about tax policy. We could talk about welfare policy. We can talk about some of these other issues. But when you're that far apart morally and spiritually, it's very, very difficult. Well, folks, this has been a wonderful, even if short, week. And I love you all. Please have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Don't let the government bureaucrats get in your way. But cast your eyes toward heaven. And remember that we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.